A new series starting today. We finished 2 Peter last week, so a bit of an introduction to the series before we get into today's verse. I have a boat license, but I don't own a boat, and I wouldn't recommend you lend me your boat just because I've got a boat license. Not a good idea. I got it back in the days when you had to answer a couple of questions, and these days it's a bit more comprehensive than that. I keep renewing it because I keep thinking I'm going to need it one day, and I'm not sure that's the case. The times when I've driven a boat have been fairly uneventful, but there was one occasion. I was out in Botany Bay. There was quite a strong drift, so I do what you're meant to do. I thought I'll put down the anchor, toss the anchor overboard, and it got stuck in the bottom of the bay like it's meant to, so the boat wouldn't move. The only problem was the anchor was no longer attached to the boat. I'm sure everyone's done that, surely. Maybe. Anchors normally have this little bit of chain and you attach a rope to that, and the rope had come undone. And it's only when you haven't got an anchor you realise how important they actually are. I was in a dinghy. Very different when you're in a big ocean-going ship. Here is a picture of a serious anchor. 7 metres tall, this anchor. It's the anchor off the Seawise Giant, the biggest ship built in the 70s, scrapped very recently. Without an anchor, this ship takes 9 kilometres to stop. Even with an anchor, it's hard work. That is a huge anchor. Big ship, big anchor, utter disaster without one. Anchors are vital because they secure you to something firm. Now, there's a couple of stories in the New Testament, only 2, about anchors. One where the anchor failed and one where the anchor will never fail. The first story is about Paul. It's in at the end of Acts. He's in a storm for 2 weeks. They threw anchors overboard. Nothing worked. The ship got wrecked. It was only by the grace of God that the crew was saved. But the second time an anchor is mentioned in the New Testament is about the anchor that never fails. And this is the verse, and this is going to be our verse for today. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I think the writer of Hebrews has picked the perfect word because we understand what anchors do. We understand that anchors mean safety. They mean you are attached to something solid. And the writer of Hebrews wants to say that's exactly what it's like for the Christian. We are attached to God, the God we hope in. He is our security. Over the next couple of months, we're going to have sort of some one-off sermons that are part of our anchor series. And that's the idea. What are some of the great verses in the Bible, and this is a bit of a preacher's choice kind of thing, that have helped us stay connected to God, that are verses that are good to remember, particularly in the storms of life when we really need that anchor. So that's what we're going to be doing, scattered over March and April, in between AGM Sundays and Easters and camps and things like that. And we're really looking forward to it. The other nice thing is, I'm just going to do one verse today. Bit of context, obviously, and our 2 Bible passages will help us out, but one verse. And our verse today is actually about the other important word that is in Hebrews 6:19, not the word anchor, but the word hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I'm going to keep saying this, by the way, because at the end of today, you should be able to say it. It is really good to remember verses like this. Now, hope. When I say the word hope, that's going to mean something different for everyone. For most people, hope is, I wish, I desire, you know, I hope there's going to be peace in the Middle East or the Ukraine. I hope the Roosters are going to start playing better. Whatever it is. Utter vain hope, that one, but anyway. But in the Bible, hope is different. Hope has an entirely different feel. The word's used about 180 times in the Bible, and it doesn't have that I wish kind of feel. Let me read you a couple of verses and you'll get a feel for how the Bible uses the word hope. Our first reading, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. 1 Peter 3:16. always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Hebrews 11:1, faith is confidence in what we hope for. There's an assurance. There's a certainty, a sureness about our hope. And friends, there's a very simple reason for that. The way most people use the word hope, the I wish kind of way, that hope generally depends on chance or, even worse, humans. It's hard to be confident in those things. But the way the Bible uses the word hope points us straight back to God, and that's why we're confident. So what I'm going to look at today, I'm going to look at how the Old Testament saints, the people before Jesus, understood hope. What was their hope in exactly? Then we're going to have a bit of a look at our verse, and we'll do some context. And finally, we're going to finish with the words of a hymn that we'll be singing towards the end. So, Old Testament, pre-Jesus, what did the people who followed God, what did they think hope was? Our first reading was Psalm 33. I want you to listen to this extraordinary statement. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Friends, the heavens are enormous. We cannot even draw our solar system to scale, let alone the closest star other than our sun, let alone the universe. If I was drawing our solar system to scale and the Earth was the size of a pea, Pluto would be 2.5 kilometres away. It's enormous. We cannot comprehend the size, and the Bible tells us that by a word, God created. That is his power. Now, even if you're not a believer, even if you have trouble believing what you cannot see, it's still hard to get your head around the origins and the size and the complexity of our universe. So much so that even the greatest of our time, Einstein, Hawking in his early days, said that they had to leave space for the divine in their understanding of the universe, because there was no other answer. Now, for Christians, it's much easier. We take God at his word. We believe there is a God who's created and a God who has spoken to us. And God said, I have created. Thanks, Graham. Knowing your luck, I'll kick it. But anyway, we'll see how we go. God says, I have created. And we see the power of the creator in the creation. And quite frankly, friends, that would be scary. Knowing how big this universe is, that kind of power would be scary, except for the fact that God also tells us what kind of God he is. Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. God tells us that he is good. His constant goodness is on display throughout this earth. We have a tomorrow because he sustains all things, because he says it will be so. The world is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. One of the aims of Psalm 33 is to remind us that we can put our hope in God. Why? Because he is the almighty, all-powerful creator, and because of his character, because of what he is like. And the psalmist in Psalm 33 then goes on to say, don't put your trust in humans who have the biggest army or have the most strength or have the most war horses, their version of tanks back in those days. Rather, the psalmist says this, verse 18, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Friends, Christians hope because we know God. We know the character of our God. And that's what the Old Testament saints put their trust in, the God who made them, the God who sustained their lives, the God who saved them over and over again, the good, all-powerful God, the promise-making God, the promise-keeping God. Let's fast forward. We are New Testament saints. We live after Jesus. Nothing has changed. He is still the good, all-powerful, creating God, the sustaining God, the God who saves. But New Testament saints, of course, know more than those who lived before Jesus. We know how he has saved us once and for all time. And so we come to our New Testament verse once again. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. This verse comes in the middle of a fairly complex argument that the writer is putting together over several chapters. It's an argument that dives back into the Old Testament, even goes up to the heavens. And to understand this verse particularly, and to sing our hymn at the end understanding it, we actually need to have a bit of a context. So here you go, as simply as I can, and this is sort of Hebrews 4 to 10, roughly. In the Old Testament, the holiest place on earth, the place where you were as close to God as possible, was the temple in Jerusalem. And more specifically, going into the temple, going through the curtain that separated into the Holy of Holies. That's what it was called. There was no better way to describe it. The Holy of Holies. And only once a year did the high priest go in. No one else, only the high priest, only once a year to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Our friends, Jewish people still do that today. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, it's the same thing. But Hebrews adds to the story. Hebrews says that Jesus has gone into the Holy of Holies. Not in the earthly temple, but in the real Holy of Holies, in heaven, into the very presence of God the Father himself. Jesus has become the forever high priest, the one who is able to approach the Father, the one who is able to intercede on our behalf. And he has the right to do that, not because he sacrificed for himself and for others, but because he became the sacrifice. Something completely different. So, what's this got to do with hope and anchors? Well, we take Hebrews 6:19 and we finish the verse. Here we go. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. It enters the inner sanctuary. That's talking about heaven. That's talking about the place of God's dwelling. If you like, that's talking about the throne room of God. It enters the inner sanctuary. What enters? The anchor of hope enters. The writer takes this, I think, absolutely brilliant idea of an anchor, something that secures, something that holds on, and says that through Jesus, imagine this imagery. If you like, an anchor has been hurled from earth, not down into the sea, but into heaven itself. It's passed through the spiritual curtain and it anchors onto the very throne of God himself in the Holy of Holies in heaven, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Majesty. What an image that is. We are anchored to God. No wonder the writer uses the word hope to describe that anchor. Our lives are anchored in heaven. We are anchored in the Father's presence forever. The one who created, the one who is all-powerful, we are anchored in his presence forever. Jesus has accomplished his work and we now have him permanently interceding for us. It is firm and it is secure. And the best thing about it is this hope that we have is not from within us. So it will not fail. It's actually based on what Jesus has already done. We're not the anchor. His work is the anchor. It will not slip. And so our hope is firm and secure. Hope now and hope into the future. Friends, Christian hope isn't optimism. It isn't the power of positive thinking. It isn't this vague sense that things will probably turn out all right. Christian hope is trusting and going on trusting in the good times and in the bad times, trusting in God who makes promises and keeps them, trusting in Jesus who has become our hope. Christian hope is looking ahead to that time when God has promised that he will make all things new, that he will recreate the new heavens and the new earth. And our confidence is based on who Jesus is and what he has done. Our assurance is based on Jesus being a perfect high priest, offering the perfect sacrifice so as to save us completely. Our hope is based on Jesus' greatness and not ours. Ooh, that's a surprise. It's warm water. Okay. I was going to say singers know better, but you're a drummer. There we go. You're also a drummer. That does help. I regularly get asked by people, how do I know I'm a Christian? And usually people are asking that because they've taken their eyes off God and they're looking at themselves. And they're looking at their efforts, they're looking at their attempts to obey. And most of the time, it's pretty poor. And that's how it is. We are sinful. We will never be good enough. But the answer is very simple. How do we know we're a Christian? Well, that hope is based on God's promise and on Jesus' work, not on our efforts. We need to respond in faith. But don't look at yourself and your poor efforts. Look to Jesus and his perfect work. This verse here, friends, if you are ever struggling with assurance in your own life, if you are ever struggling doubting that you're good enough for God, or that God loves you, or whatever it be, remember this verse, because that's the basis for it. Well, as I draw towards the end, I want us to reflect on how the writer of Hebrews draws his argument towards an end. And this is going to be our second reading. It ought to be even clearer now that we've looked at Hebrews 6. It's in two parts. It's basically, because of these things, therefore do these things. So let's have a read of it. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, I'll add my own, therefore, let us draw near to the throne of God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So what are the implications? Because God has done this, because Jesus has done this, number one, let us draw near to God. We no longer have to approach God with a sacrifice or through the high priest, because all of that has happened in Jesus. We can approach him personally. We can talk to God, our Heavenly Father, as a child does to their father, forgiven, cleansed, connected to the throne by the anchor of hope. If I'm chatting with someone that's struggling in their life, my first question will nearly always be, how's your prayer life? Are you talking to God? And invariably, the answer is not much. Friends, I think one of the absolute critical markers of a follower of Jesus is that you are building that relationship with him as you talk with him. Make sure that is the case. Second implication, let us hold unswervingly. I think there's an implication there of letting go of the anchor rope. And that warning is there from plenty of Bible writers. Hold on. The work has been done. But keep trusting. Keep believing. Keep putting your faith in God. Listen to the words of the eternal God, trust, and at the end, make sure that you are standing firm in him. And then thirdly, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Friends, the Christian life is about God pouring his grace on us and then about us responding in obedience, doing what pleases God, doing what he desires. If that is not you, if there is no fruit of being a Christian, no fruit of obedience in your life, then please re-examine your faith. Do you really understand that anchor of hope? Do you really understand God's grace? Friends, we have an immense privilege. Understand the responsibility that that brings. I'm going to finish by quoting the words of a terrific hymn written by Edward Mote in 1834. He was a humble cabinet maker at the time, became a pastor in his late 50s. He based this hymn on the parable of the wise and foolish builder, but tucked into it, you will find a line that should make a lot more sense to you right now, a line straight from Hebrews 6. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Or if you like, read Curtin. Amazing words, aren't they? He perfectly understood Hebrews 6 as he wrote those. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Friends, let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the anchor of hope, the anchor that tethers us to the throne of God. We thank you for Jesus, who has done all that needed to be done, who at the end of his time on the cross could say, "It is finished," that we could now find full forgiveness with our Heavenly Father, that we could know him as a child does a father and be in his presence forever. Heavenly Father, let us never lose grip of that anchor of hope, always trusting in you and the hope that we have in our Saviour. And let us therefore live lives that please you in all things, to your honour and glory. Amen.